Well, I have the privilege this morning of introducing to some of you, this will be an introduction to them. Others, you've known them for years, but Jeff and Misty Fairchild are our missionaries that we sent out to Honduras years ago. And they're almost done with their furlough. We're actually their last stop. And it's our privilege and honor to get to hear them speak this morning. Did you know that throughout history, it's happened many times, the Lord has used, when missionaries have shared, when missionaries have spoken, he's used those times to call people into the ministry, into missions, or to further challenge them in their own ministry. And I'm excited not just to hear them, because I know it's going to be very good, but just to see what God might do. So I think Misty is going to start us off this morning. She's going to share a little bit about their work, and then Jeff is actually going to preach to us and be mixing in some of the work with his preaching. So Misty Fairchild, we're glad you're here.
Thanks. I'm really glad to be here with you guys this morning. I brought my Bible up here. I promise I'm not going to preach. Jeff's going to bring the word to you. But I just, you know, this is a little bit of a rough time for me today and tomorrow because we leave tomorrow. And, you know, I have a youth conference scheduled for next week. And so I've been studying the book of Colossians because our pastor that's come in from Arkansas is going to teach the book of Colossians to about 90 young people starting on Thursday. And so we're excited about that. But in doing so, you know, I want to be prepared at the same time. So I begin to study, and I love Paul because Paul doesn't make anything sound easy that wasn't really easy. And I'll be honest with you, it's not an easy day for me because tomorrow I have to step away from my family and my home and things like that. And so it makes it kind of tough for me. But in studying the book of Colossians, I just wanted to share this passage with you guys because it really has spoken to me over the last few weeks. And I hope it speaks to you guys too. So this is from Colossians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read to you 24 through 29. And it says this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Guys, it is an absolute expectation of God that all of us be continually maturing in our faith. And if we're not, something's wrong with that. And so we left and went to Honduras to hopefully continue to present everyone that we encounter there mature in Christ. But I also want that to happen here with our home church because we as Christ Fellowship need to be presenting one another mature each day in Christ. And when I read that passage that said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," it made me think, and I may not be speaking theologically correct, but today in December 2019, this is how it speaks to me. Because Christ is in me, I can get on a plane tomorrow. And I can leave those three beautiful girls that you see sitting over there, and my home, and everything else that is here in Gadsden. And I can do that for the hope of the glory that I'm going to see in a young person next week. Because somewhere I'm going to meet someone, maybe next week, maybe the week after that I can see Christ in them. I know you guys have probably met our friend, Gustavo. Gustavo's been with us for about 3 weeks now, and just want to tell you, he is an amazing young man. But if you can't see Christ in Gustavo, then I think I need to let you use my glasses, because Gustavo portrays that like none I've ever met before. You can see Christ in Gustavo. And when I met Gustavo as a young 34-year-old man who had left the city, he grew up, the oldest of 11, left the city to go and be a missionary way up in the mountains where there's no running water and no power, and he left his family to do that. And I don't know if you've gotten to know him enough to know that now he's left that situation and he's gone to be a missionary in the Philippines, okay? So he's left Honduras to go be a missionary in the Philippines. But Gustavo is a unique young man. And when I see Christ in you and Christ in me, I see Christ in Gustavo. Gustavo prays about everything. I mean, when I first met him, it would almost be like, come on, Gustavo, we need to leave. It's time to go. But Gustavo would say, wait, we got to pray before we go. Wait, we got to pray before we go in this house. Wait, we got to pray before we get in the car. And Gustavo began to shape the lives of Jeff and I just by knowing him, because we could see Christ in him. And by his influence on our lives, he was helping to present us mature in our faith. So there are things that happen sometimes in our lives, and things are not easy sometimes, but as we go through those things, I can see that Christ is using those things to mature us. And I can see that I want, when you guys look at me and when you look at Jeff, I want you to see Christ in us too. Gustavo didn't have a visa to come to the United States of America. And he just decided one day that somebody gave him the money for it, so he was going to go to the embassy and try to get a visa. And Gustavo sat there at the embassy all day long and watched some maybe 35 people get stamped no, 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 no. But you know what Gustavo did? He sat there and prayed. And he prayed and he watched every one of them get their stamp of no and walk out. And he prayed and he watched the next one do it. And then it became his turn. And you know what they asked Gustavo? Not, do you own property, or show me what you have in your bank account, or the normal things. Who are you going to visit? They just said, Gustavo, why do you want to go to the United States? And he said, you know, there might be one day in the future an opportunity for me to go to the United States and just learn more about Christ. You know what Gustavo got? A 10-year visa. Gustavo was telling me weeks ago, I'm coming to visit you. And I was like, come on, Gustavo. But you know what? Gustavo didn't have the $1,500 that it cost for a plane ticket from the Philippines to the United States. You know what Gustavo did? He just stayed in the Philippines and prayed about it. I'd be calling him and saying, Gustavo, you have to tell me when you're landing, okay? When is your ticket? I don't have a ticket yet, Miss Misty, but I'm going to have a ticket soon, because God's going to provide the $1,500 that it costs to fly from the Philippines to the United States. Y'all see where Gustavo is right now? The Lord provided that money for him. This week, you know, we've been cleaning out our house a lot, trying to prepare, because we really hope that this time it's going to go through and our house is going to sell. There was an old computer that had been fried years ago, sitting there, but I kept it for the screen or parts or whatever. Gustavo says to me, what you gonna do with that computer? And I said, well, Gustavo, it doesn't work. I'm probably really just gonna throw it away because we're trying to clean out things. And you know what Gustavo said to me? Can I take it? And I said, Gustavo, it doesn't work. And he said, you'd be surprised. I might land in the Philippines and pray over this computer and open it up and it might work. And he told me, he said, when it does, I'm going to send you a picture of it working in the Philippines. I believe Gustavo might get that computer to working again. But when I see Gustavo, I see Christ in him. And I hope that even though things have been difficult, and even though we sometimes have to step away from things that we love, I hope you can see Christ in us sometimes. You know, as we become more mature in Christ, the things that we put value in changes just a little bit. And so as we grow, and even as Jeff brings the word to us right now, I pray that you can see where the real value lies instead of what the world around us tells you is valuable. Y'all welcome, Jeff.
It is a pleasure to be here this morning. If you listen to the story about Gustavo, you know the idea of what Misty is trying to get across is that out there in that world, we have been able to run across people that have changed our lives, people that have decided that this Christian life is more than just believing. It is going the next step and walking that road of faith. And in the places that we have worked in the mountains, you see a different level of faith. You see a different level of belief amongst people. I look at my life here and I know that I always consider myself to be a believer, and I always consider myself to be walking in faith. But when I see a guy that prays about a visa, that prays about a computer, that prays about a place, a road in front of the church where we used to minister, he prayed about everything, you realize that there are folks out there that are at a different level of belief, a different level of faith. And it has really touched us a lot. What you hear of my wife is not that Gustavo is like Christ, because he's not. There is only one Christ. But Christ wants us to walk as Gustavo walks. I look at Jack that's here this morning, and these are, Jack is probably, if you don't know Jack Carter, Jack goes to Southside Baptist. I didn't even know he was coming this morning. Jack is another one that is always on go. He's always ready. There is no, I'm going to think about doing God's work, you know, somewhere down the road. He's always ready. I was giggling because a minute ago I watched him pull tracks out of his pocket, hand them to Gustavo, you know, because both of them, that's what they do. As Gustavo's been at my house, we have walked down the road a few times, not as many as I wanted to, just because we've been busy. But there's a family that lives in a house not far from us. They're from India, and I know they're not believers in Christ right now. And so every day that we have walked by, every day that we have driven by, it has been the same. Gustavo looks at that house and he says, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the people inside this house." It is a different mentality. I've driven by this house thousands of times, and I've never said that before. In the name of Jesus, I pray for the people of this house. Guys, this is a different level of readiness that the Bible talks about. You know, when Jesus talked about being ready in Matthew 24, he talked about the time that he would come back. He said this: if the owner of the house knew at what time the thief was going to come, he would be ready. He would be ready to protect his house against the guy that was coming. Now, Jesus wasn't using it in that context. The context he was saying is, I am going to come like that. And you guys need to be ready. You need to be on go all of the time, ready for the time that I come, ready for the time that I return. See, for us, we are looking forward to a second coming. But 2,000 years ago, we find people that were looking for a first coming, the first time that Jesus came to the earth. Cohen has been talking about shepherds in the fields. He's been talking about Maria receiving the news that Christ would be coming. He's talked about Magi and how they were getting ready, how they followed a star because they were looking, because they were ready. They said that Jesus really is coming, and I want to be ready for for that. And that is our call today. Are we ready? As we look this morning, I want to start with a question. What would your life be like if you knew Jesus was coming in your lifetime? Not theoretically, but you really knew that before you die, Butch, he's coming. Would that affect the way that you live? Would that affect the way that you think? As we look at this story today from Luke 2, we're going to see that this really affected the way that two people in Luke chapter 2 lived. And so we're going to read that this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 38. I said 22. Verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, The child is destined to cause the falling rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years and after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this moment. Lord, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for her heart. I thank you that she shares what's on her heart so well, Father. She just loves you and wishes to serve you, and I just pray that you bless her, Father. I pray that you bless this time as we share, Father, that the message that you give will be clear. Lord, that we'll learn more about you this morning. We'll learn more about what you desire for our lives. And Lord, that we might see the examples of the people written in these pages and that they might guide us into how to live in a better way for you. Father, I'm just grateful for my church. I'm grateful for Cohen. I'm thankful, Father, for a great man of God that he is, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you bless him. Bless Seth. Bless the music. Bless Greg. Bless all that are serving here, Father. And I just pray that this morning will be a blessing to all. We pray these things in your name, Father. Amen. Little background about this. They come to Jerusalem, and it doesn't really specify this, but if you go back to Leviticus, I think it's chapter 13, like Leviticus 12, there's a reason that they come to Jerusalem. Now, the baby was born in Bethlehem. On the eighth day, the baby was circumcised because that's what the law required. A baby was to be circumcised on the eighth day. They leave Bethlehem. They travel to Jerusalem. Again, because of the law. And in Leviticus 12, it says this, that when a woman has a baby, On the seventh day, she is clean from her impurity, and then she is to go 33 more days before she can present herself to the temple. Once she reaches the temple, she makes sacrifices. And so the Bible gave you two options. One option was you could sacrifice a one-year-old lamb and then also a turtle dove or a pigeon. One was for a burnt offering, the lamb, and the second was for a sin offering, the turtle dove. And that was one option. The second option would be if you didn't have enough money. If you couldn't buy a lamb, then the Lord said, well, that's okay. Offer two turtle doves or two pigeons, I think was the other one that it said, two doves. But either way it floats, when we're reading this section, kind of put it in context, Luke is talking about two different things that are going on. One is the purification of Mary, and the second is the consecration of Christ. See, Christ was the firstborn. He was the firstborn of Mary. And so when Christ is born, he is considered holy. He is considered separated for God's service. If we go all the way back to Exodus chapter 13, I believe, chapter 13, 14 through 16, you find that when God goes into Egypt, he sends Moses and he pulls the Egyptians out, there is that last plague. And the last plague is on the firstborn, so that all the firstborns died except the firstborns of Israel, and only if they were covered in the blood. And so God says this will be a mandate for all generations that the firstborn son would be mine. He would be mine. And so if you were born of a Levite, then you were a priest of his forever. But if you were born of another tribe like Jesus, he's born of the tribe of Judah. If you're born of that tribe, then you are his, but you have the ability to be redeemed. And so we have this process. You come in with 5 shekels of silver, you present them at the temple, and at the temple, your life is now redeemed, and you are not in that service of the Levites, but you're still in the service of God forever because you're firstborn and you're special. Is that clear? Maybe clear as mud? No, not clear at all. Well, that's what's going on in this section. So when we read all this, it can be a little bit confusing about what's going on here, but the sacrifices are for Mary and the shekels are for Jesus. Y'all following that? And it says that in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Now my question would be, what makes him righteous? It's a great question. What makes Gustavo righteous or Jack righteous or Cohen righteous? It's not us. You know, the thing that makes all of us righteous is when we are declared righteous. And what declares us righteous? I'm declared righteous when I believe in Christ, when I believe in the Messiah to come. And this guy was declared righteous by God because he had spent his whole life on ready, waiting for the moment. See, I read there that it had been given to him that he would not die before he got to see Jesus. And so he lived on ready, every day, doing what he needed to do, whatever God called him to do the work God asked him to do. And he was righteous, not because he did all those things, but because he believed in the Messiah to come. Are you following that? And that righteousness that we receive when we believe should transform our character to where now we live a devout life. So he's righteous by his belief in Christ to come, and he's devout because it has changed, transformed his life to go out and do the things that God's asked him to do. Continuing on. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And guys, this is what happens to us. When we believe, when we trust in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we're not at that point now where the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all believers like it did at Pentecost later. But the Holy Spirit moved amongst him at this moment. And it says, I have a job for you. And I love this part because it's not groundbreaking work. You know, I as a missionary, a lot of times I think people look and they say, well, Jeff and Misty, man, they're doing the big work. No, Jeff and Misty ain't doing the big work. They're doing what God has asked them to do, whatever that is. And I'm going to tell you, this guy's name, I only found it one spot in the Bible. It's only in this Luke 2 passage. What is he known for? He went to the temple. Why did he go? Because God told him to. Through the Holy Spirit, he says, this righteous man declared so because he has believed in the Messiah. Devout man because he walks with God every day looking for the Messiah to come. And listening to the Spirit, he goes to the temple, to the place that God sent him, and he does the one thing God asked him to do. Tell the world that Christ is born. How about that? You know, it had been declared out in the fields. The shepherds heard. The angels came and sang. The Magi would eventually come. But right here in the middle of the temple in Jerusalem, they also needed to hear. And God said, this man is the man that I'm appointing to go and do it. But folks, he was on ready. He was living his life day by day so that when the call came and said, now is the time for you to go. He said, hot dog, I'm ready. I've lived my whole life for this moment. And he goes. I don't know if you consider that big. I don't know if you say, well, he went down to the temple and he held the baby and he prophesied about the baby. Hey, whether you think it's big or not, it's written right here. To me, that's big. If our actions are written here and God's showing his approval for what we've done, it's big. It's big. That moment, the moment he'd been waiting for, the moment he lived his whole life for, to see Jesus and talk about him in the temple, had finally come. Simon took him in the arms and praise God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. And that word peace is a big word. Because I cannot have peace with God until I have held the Messiah. Y'all with me? Until that Messiah lives within my heart and I am walking around day in and day out, devout, righteously serving my Savior and believing in Christ, I will not have peace with God. But when I have held the Messiah, when I have seen my salvation, that's what brings me the peace, the assurity that I can walk through this life, do the things that God's asked me to do, and whether this world thinks they're big or not, if I'm doing what God wants me to do and I am believing in Him, I have the satisfaction of knowing that it's enough. It's enough. I believe in Him. He saved me. Just be devout in what He's asked me to do, whatever that is. You know, a lot of times I'm down in Honduras and some of the stuff we might look at, or y'all might come down there and look and say, is that what y'all do? Dude, I thought y'all were like doing big stuff. Hey, it might be written in the book. It might be written in Jesus' book. He might be saying, don't worry about what everybody else thinks. Just be devout in what I ask you to do. and I'll write it down, and it'll be to your credit. Y'all following me? God's got a plan for every life here. You know, 20 years ago, I didn't know what that plan was going to be. But I'm going to tell you, the key is to be ready for the change. See, God can change in a moment, and he can pull you of where you are, and he can send you to somewhere else, and he can say, all I want you to do is be devout in what I'm asking you to do. But Lord, I'm not a pastor. Lord, I haven't been to the seminary. That's okay, Jeff. Take what you got. Speak about it like I tell you to do. Be devout in the gifts that I've given you and just trust that I want to use it for my glory. Boy, the lessons we've learned in Honduras, that's probably the biggest one. I don't have to have all the answers. You know, there's a name for this song. You know, Cohen talked a couple weeks ago about Maria's, in Spanish it's Cantica. I can't remember what it is. In the Magnifica. Magnifica. Now, there's a fancy name for this thing, too. And I read it, but I don't know it. You know, it's written in Greek, and I don't know what those fancy words mean. But you know what? I don't need to know. I just need to know that he said it. And that the Lord thought that was enough. I called you for this moment. You did what I asked you to do. And my name has been blessed because you did it. Whew. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And so we find our second key word. We see peace and we see salvation. You know, that was the whole point when the angel, or when actually it says when the Lord appeared to Joseph, he said to him, and his name will be Jesus, because he will save us from our sins. And so now we look and we can see that he is testifying that this is that guy. This is that guy that brings peace. This is that guy that brings salvation. And you have prepared this in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. This was the greatest glory for the people of Israel. You know, when they thought about them being the promised people, that was great. But the greatest promise that Abraham received is that through your lineage, all nations on earth would be blessed. And here we see Simeon repeating that. Through your lineage, here is the end of that lineage. Through this guy, all nations will be blessed. And you know, I sat and thought, as Simeon walks in, what was he looking for? You know, if the Lord, you walk into the temple, there are thousands of people there, and you walk in, the Lord says, the Messiah is here. If you're walking around that room and you're checking out all the people, now which one is the Messiah? You'd probably do what David did, right? Or not what David did, but you do what Samuel did when he was going looking for David. He said, well, it's got to be this guy right here. Look at how big and strong and healthy he is. It's got to be this guy. But it wasn't. And he goes to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, looking for the guy. And then finally, God says, it's this one. It's this one. It's the weak one. It's the one that you wasn't expecting. And I can think about Simeon walking around, seeing thousands of people. And then God said, it's that one. Which one? The baby. Wow. I've gotten to hold a few babies. You know, there's just something special about holding a baby. And you put it in your arms and you look at it and you're just amazed at how cool and beautiful they are and how weak they are also. But man, when you picked up this baby and you know that this is the one you've waited your whole life for. This was the one that God said you would see before you die. And you put that baby in your arms. After he held that baby, he said, Father, if this is it, I'm ready to go. If this is it, I'm ready to go. I have done what you asked me to do. I've testified about this baby. Take me on. What a blessing it is to know Jesus. What a blessing it is to meet him in that way and know that I don't know what else this world has to offer, but after holding him, I'm ready. Now, that's a tough lesson to learn. It's a lesson that I have learned a lot over the last week, and I'll get back to that. The second thing that we see inside the temple was Anna. And I want to talk about Anna. Verse 36. There was also a prophet. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm skipping a big chunk here. Verse 33. It says, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about them. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Boy, you get all that good news, and if you're Mary, you're excited because everywhere you go, people are making a big deal out of your baby. And then you get this news that this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. But that's what Jesus did. See, it doesn't matter what my position is in life, I will fall without him. And it doesn't matter if I am the lowest of the lows, with him, I will rise. That is the story of Christ. That is the story of the gospel. The child is destined to do that and to be a sign that will be spoken against. And so if you're wondering if life will be easy out there as the Messiah, he's telling him right now, it won't be. As a matter of fact, everywhere that you go, you as the sign of the way to God, you're going to have hardship. People are going to speak against you in everything that you do. And it's something that I have to remember all the time. That it, you know, as you go out and you share, don't expect everything to go easy, because it won't. The life will be tough, but God will be with you. God will give you the strength. He will give you the knowledge that you need in any particular moment to do the one thing that he's asked you to be. Just be devout with my message. Just be devout with my message. So that the thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And that probably had to be the hardest thing for her to hear that morning. You know, as all that she's seen so far is people coming in and praising her and her baby. And she's got to think, you know, like everybody else in Israel, that maybe this child is just going to be a king like they thought. But really, she's already learning, not only through the revelation that was revealed to her through God, but also through this one, that no, this baby didn't come to be the king of the world at that moment. He came to be the savior of the world at that moment. And so she comes and she hears this news that your soul will be pierced as you watch what they do to this boy. And gosh, you're holding the baby when you receive the news. How tough is that? But that was his job. That's what he came to do. He came to prophesy about Jesus. He came to speak to truth. And he did it in the best way that he could. And that's what God asked him to do. Just be ready. When that day comes, I'll put the words in your mouth. Say them. Who wants to say that to a new mom? Nobody. Say them anyway. Because that's what I've asked you to do. Also in the temple, there was a prophetess named Anna. She was of a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day. Now, some people say that she was married 7 years and then she lived 84 years as a widow. Some people in this version, it says that she was 84 as a widow. Whichever way you want to look at that, it doesn't make any difference. The idea is this, that after she was, her husband was died and she's lived as a widow, she devoted the rest of her life to serving him. She was ready. She was ready. When Jesus came, she was ready. And so she's walking around, and all of a sudden, I don't know if she heard the voice of what Simeon had said, but she comes to them at that very moment, and she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. At that moment, she had been preparing for 60 years or 80 years, however you want to say it. She was in the temple night and day, fasting, praying, looking, waiting, hoping, and never giving up that he was coming. And she never thought about anything else. And because she lived her life that way, she saw the blessing that God had for her. Y'all with me? You ever wonder, do we miss blessings? You ever wonder if perhaps that's not a description of my life? Perhaps I'm not that person that's at the temple 60 years in a row, praying and fasting and looking and searching and hoping to see the Messiah, to hear his voice, to go out and carry the message that he has for me. Perhaps I'm not receiving the blessing that she got because perhaps that doesn't describe my life. You know, the truth about most of us is that we live in a world of distractions. I'm going to tell y'all about my distraction. I left this place 3 years ago to go to Honduras. Actually, we went to Mexico, then we went to Honduras. And as my wife said, our house never sold, ever. So I'm in the airport in San Pedro Sula 2 months ago. I'm fixing to get on the plane, and I get a phone call. Hey, we got a contract on the house. I'm like, really? Hallelujah. Lord, your timing is good, and I'm saying all these things. Gosh, everything's perfect, and I'm excited. And then I get home. They do an inspection. I fill out the paperwork. I do an inspection. They go up underneath my house, and they're doing a termite inspection. They find a water leak. And there's water everywhere up underneath my house. I go up underneath my house after the repair's been done. I suck up all the water. I put out vent or fans up underneath the house. Dry everything out. Perfect. And I tell the folks everything's been fixed, but they says, we don't want the house anymore. Oh, how bad. I get depressed, but the guy's done an inspection. So now I spend the next month doing nothing but fixing everything on that inspection report. I tell myself, when the next guy comes in to buy my house, it will be ready. And sure enough, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we get the next guy. And he says, I want to buy your house. Hallelujah. I said, it's ready. Inspector comes in, and I giggle about this. The inspector comes in, and I have fixed every light, every bulb, everything works. He walks into my kitchen. He says to me, Jeff, what does this light switch do? I don't know. He's like, I'm flipping it, and nothing's happening. And he says, do you think it does something underneath the counter? I was like, oh, yeah. I forgot about those. That's right. That switch controls those lights on the counter. And he says, do you know if they work? I'm like, I don't know. I thought I was ready, but I wasn't. He goes up underneath my house, the place that I had dried out perfectly. And 2 days later, I get pictures. And you know what? There's water everywhere underneath my house. And I thought I'd fixed it. I'd sucked all the water out. We fixed the pipes. I'd gone underneath there. I'd fixed the pipes again. And I thought it was ready. So for the last week, I don't know if y'all can see my hands or not, but man, I'm beat up because I've had to dig out the foundation on the whole backside of the house, put in a French drain. I've waterproofed the whole backside of the house. And for the last 2 days, I have prayed, Lord, when the rain comes, hold the water out. But from the moment that I have gotten here until tomorrow, when I drive to Atlanta, tomorrow morning, I got to get up. I've got to go blow all the mud away from the swimming pool, and I've got to get it looking like it did before I got there. But everything seems to be fixed. But I will tell you this, for the last 2 months, I've done nothing but preoccupy myself with that house. And you know what I've learned? That house that I thought was awesome is now the biggest chain around my neck that I've ever experienced in my life. And I want you to know this, that the bushes that I planted, that I picked out, I said, man, those bushes are beautiful. I want that flower growing next to my house. You know what? You know why I have a leak in my house today? Because those flowers that I watered, that I planted, that I put fertilizer on have put roots and are destroying my house. Y'all follow that? I have had to go back and deal with my bad decisions now to get back to the way that Anna and Simeon were completely focused on the Lord. How was she able to devote all day long, all night long, fasting, doing all these things to be able to be ready for the Lord? She got rid of all the distractions. Now, I want you to listen to this. The thing that was seeking to destroy my house, I planted. I planted it. I watered it. I fertilized it. I did all the things to make sure that this thing that I did was beautiful in my sight. And the whole time, that thing that I was carrying around was destroying my house. What's destroying your house? What are you carrying around with you and your life that's stealing from your ability to be ready? These guys were in the Bible, not for great, amazing things in our eyes, okay? They're here because when God called, they were ready. They had been ready. They were born ready. They spent every amount of energy to make sure that they were devout and ready to serve at a moment's call. And I've spent 2 months on my kingdom. Y'all following this? There are things that we drag around in this life that ain't doing nothing but trying to destroy our house. And we're watering those things, and we're carrying those things with us, and we're bragging about those things as if they're good and great. And the whole time they're working against us. And the whole time they're a chain on our life. And I cannot be as ready as I want to be if I'm not ready to give up the chains. Y'all following this? Simeon didn't have chains. I don't know. Maybe he did. But he was there ready. Anna, 24/7. She liked Gustavo. She liked Jack. Oh, always ready. I got a track on in my pocket all the time. I'm on every house I drive by, I'm praying for that house because I'm ready. I'm ready to go out and serve the Lord. God wants us to be like that. He wants us to be that person that doesn't have that stuff that hinders us from doing what He's asked us to do. You know, when we got called to Honduras, that was my prayer. Father, all this junk is gonna be hard to leave. You know, you might have even heard it in Misty's voice. You know, I got to get on a plane tomorrow, and I got to leave my daughters. We're not going to call them chains, okay? But you know, I got to leave my daughters, although financially sometimes they are. I got to leave my daughters. I got to leave my house. I got to leave my things here. And those things we love. But don't let those things of life become chains to your life. Follow me on that. I got one more verse and we'll close. Second Corinthians 5, 18 through 20 says this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us this message. All that stuff I just said, He has committed that to us. The message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? If He was making His appeal through you to save the world, would they be saved? Do you have time to be an ambassador? Do you have the desire to be the ambassador? Are there things that are pulling on you, dragging on you, that keep you from being an ambassador? Do you have dreams? Do you want to live on the river in a big house and have cars and all that kind of stuff? Hey, been there, done that. It's not what you think. Serve Him. Be an ambassador to Him. Be devout in your service for Him. Be known as a righteous giver, a righteous ambassador for Christ in this world. And they may write about you. I don't need to be written about, but you get the idea. The Lord is pleased with us when our lives are about Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for your love. God, I thank You for Your patience. God, I thank You that when my mind through so many years has kind of not been where it needed to be, Father, that, Lord, You have ways of showing us. And nobody likes to feel that pain, Father. Nobody likes to waste all their time. But I'm going to tell you, at the end of some of these journeys, we look up and we say, thank You, God. Thank You for using that to teach me. Thank You for using that to make me see Your way a little bit more clear. And Father, I just praise Your name. Father, help us to be devout in our service for You. Bless us, Father, with abilities to speak and carry Your message and be ambassadors in Honduras or the U.S. or wherever we find ourselves. And Lord, I just praise You for being so good and loving and kind. And I thank You for Your Son, Jesus, that saved me. Lord, I pray these things in Your name. Amen.